Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, last Sunday we reflected upon the kingship of Jesus Christ. And we made mention of that magnificent encyclical of Pope Pius XI on the kingship of Christ, published in 1925. And he explained so magnificently and so well that everything belongs to Christ the King. And so therefore, he should reign in your heart. He should reign in your family. He should reign in every parish. He reigns in the Catholic Church, of course. And he should also reign in civil society. But unfortunately, almost every government that I know of refuses, absolutely refuses, to acknowledge Christ as the King. In a Catholic country, it would be a matter of course for the ruler or rulers of the country on a regular basis to consecrate their country to the Sacred Heart, to say he is the King and Mary is our Queen. Now, this has to be a free will decision on the part of the government, but it's a decision they should make. But as I said, unfortunately, they almost all refuse to acknowledge the reign of Christ, the King of love. They refuse to acknowledge his reign that should be there in civil society and in civil government. I remember quoting today's gospel, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And that doesn't mean that our Lord doesn't belong in public society. Of course not. As Pope Pius XI said, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules over everything. But he doesn't force his reign, you see. That's for people to choose, to their eternal reward or their eternal punishment. Will you submit to Christ, or will you submit to his enemy, the devil? Who is the better master? So I referenced this quote because what our Lord was teaching is that he was not establishing a theocracy when he came on earth. Now, remember, the Jewish people were very much a theocracy. And what that meant is that church and state were essentially the same thing. Religion and government were so deeply interwoven, it was just practically one thing. And our Lord, in his church, in his kingdom on earth, he was not establishing that theocracy. He said, to paraphrase our Lord, he's saying, "I'm making a distinction between matters that are temporal and matters that are spiritual." And so our Lord himself was telling us the right kind of distinction or separation, if you want to use that word, between church and state. And the problem isn't that the church invades the realm of the state. The biggest problem is the state invades the realm of the church. The state takes cognizance or claims authority over matters that are spiritual. And our Lord was saying that in matters of faith or morals, the church has that authority to decide what is or is not to be. The state only has that highest authority or supreme authority in temporal matters. So our Lord was saying, if there's a just tax, pay it. As a matter of fact, our Lord is on record at having paid the tax himself. I forget where it is in the Gospels where he tells St. Peter to go, you know, to pay the tax for you and for me. Now, they were very poor. So he tells them to go fishing and you'll find the coin in the fish's mouth. And he said, then go pay the tax for you and for me. Our Lord himself paid a just tax. So that's the meaning of today's gospel. When our Lord says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. If it's a temporal matter, the state has the authority. If it's a spiritual matter, the church, acting on God's behalf, has the authority. And church and state should be in harmony with each other. Just because there's those separate realms doesn't mean they have to be at odds with each other, or as so often happens, the state persecutes the church. No, they should be in harmony. They should mutually recognize their realm, their rights, each one's rights and duties. My parents, as I've often told you, are from the country of Lithuania. It's predominantly Catholic, and it was approximately 1925 that a concordat was signed between the government of Lithuania and the Vatican. And I've read through most of it, and it's beautiful to see how the church is recognizing where the state, you know, where the state's authority lies, and they get very specific, and then the state is recognizing where the church's authority lies and gets very specific. And that concordat was actually held up as a model for other governments to do. Unfortunately, only Catholic governments would ever care to do something like this, because a Catholic government loves the king and acknowledges the king and the queen as to who the real rulers are. So I just mentioned that parenthetically. So today, as we are on the verge of another election cycle, I want to talk about loving your country. And yes, I'm going to be talking about the virtue of patriotism. It's my country too. I'm talking about our country. And what's very clear is that the church teaches us we should love our country. And I found an excellent article that I'll quote from that says what true patriotism is and isn't. And I think these are very good distinctions to make. It is actually a virtue. We call it patriotism, the virtue of patriotism to love one's country. But in subordination, obviously, to God. We all know who should be put first. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, thy whole mind, thy whole strength. Only God gets that kind of love, and yet how few people actually give it to him. And then we love our family, we love our neighbor, we love our country, not with that whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, because that would be taking away what belongs to God, but love them nevertheless, and love them greatly. It is entirely consistent with patriotism for a young man to sign up for the military, to go defend his country. He's ready and willing to die for his country. That's why we honor our veterans this coming Friday, Veterans Day. We honor, for a similar reason, police officers, firefighters. Their very job means they're willing to die if need be in the performance of their duty. That's why we have such respect and appreciation for what they do. And again, this is the virtue of patriotism at work. I came across a wonderful quote from Chesterton. He's full of wonderful quotes, as we all know. And he said, "You cannot love a thing without wanting to fight for it." In other words, if you're not willing to fight for something, can you really say you love that person or entity or thing? To love something means to be willing to fight for it, in the right way, of course. And, you know, by saying this today, I'm not saying go sign up for the military. Of course not. But it's standing up for our country, working for the benefit of our country, promoting Catholic action, praying and sacrificing for our country. That's something we need to do, especially as we see our country sinking into ever greater social, financial, and moral problems. By the way, I've not been a fan of President John F. Kennedy. I was too young to remember when he was in office. I have reasons for not being in particular a fan of his. But one thing I do agree, I think, was very profound that he said at his inauguration: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." I agree with that. And we seem to have a complete reversal on that nowadays. It's always about, what's the country going to do for me? What am I going to be given? The country will do so much better when more people say, what can I do for my country? So let's define this virtue of patriotism. And again, quoting from this excellent source I found, patriotism is a great virtue. To be a patriot is to love one's fatherland. By the way, it's also called motherland, and I'm not sure which term is more accurate, but I've heard it both ways. I'm sure you have. But this means that it is to love the land of the people that sired you. Patriotism is a natural overflow of the virtue of piety, that is, the virtue of the home. As piety would have us rendering what is due in justice to parents and other family members, patriotism would have us render the same to our nation, its government, and our fellow citizens. Both of these are a matter of justice, for the virtues of piety and patriotism are parts of that cardinal virtue. Over and above justice is the theological virtue of charity, which also enters into a consideration of Catholic piety and patriotism. After God, we love our neighbors, that is, those who are nigh to us, meaning near us. So, we love our country because this is where our family lives. This is where our parishioners live. And if we don't have a hospitable environment in which to do the raising of one's family and be able to practice our faith, then we are in a lot of trouble. So, it is a family, a country. It's a very extended family. And the church teaches us that we should love that extended family of our nation, of our country. There's an identity that's there that is to be fostered. And yes, America has been a melting pot, as has been said. Many immigrants have come here. My own parents were immigrants. It is due to the goodness of America that my parents found an opportunity to build a life in this country. And they lived under communism. They lived under Nazism. And they appreciated. That should be the attitude of an immigrant. I'm not saying they have to get down and kiss the ground when they get here, but many of them did. And they weren't looking for all kinds of give me this and give me that. No, thank you for letting me live here. Thank you for the opportunities that I have. And it did build up America greatly. Now, one other sentence here. Patriotism is a rootedness in the land and its people. Now, let's also say what patriotism is not. Again, distinctions are crucial. It is not the love of the government per se that rules you. You don't have to like the government. But if it's a just law that's issued, we should respect it. Because all authority comes from God. So if it's a just law, we do respect that. You can try to vote out of office the ones that don't belong there, the ones that are not good for our country. All right? So patriotism doesn't mean you have to love particular individuals or the particular government that's there. We vote in better government. It is not necessarily an ideological commitment to all of the founding principles of the nation. You know, one thing I wish our country had been founded on is would have been clear in the Constitution, the Ten Commandments. That's the ultimate law. And it's obligatory on everyone, not just Catholics. Everyone has to follow the Ten Commandments. And it should be the basis of every constitution, every governmental constitution in the world. It is not a feeling or conviction of the absolute superiority of your nation. I don't think that that's a requirement to say, we're the best. No, let's just be grateful for what we have. It is not a nationalism that would pursue the good of one's country at the expense of others. It is never a detestation or contempt for other nations. And it is not an agreement with every decision that's made in the government or any particular domestic or foreign policy. So I don't want to belabor that point, but I think it's good to remember what it is not. So let us be grateful for what God has given to us, but it's like anything else good, you have to fight for it in the right way, of course, to preserve it. And our country, because we love it, it deserves this love and commitment on our part. And of course, all subordinated to the King and the Queen. And we pray, and I believe that we should, because of our love for our country, we pray that it becomes Catholic one day, lawfully and legally, of course, all according to due process. But that would be wonderful if one day our country will say, our government leader saying it, Jesus is our King and Mary is our Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.